weeks. Do you mind if I preach down here tonight? Wonderful. This has been a wonderful weekend. Beats being in the hospital or having leprosy. Just great to be with you folks. And I want to say thanks again to Pastor Andrew and Pam for having me, for your hospitality in your home. And thank you for opening your hearts and receiving the word so well this weekend. May you be blessed. I've just come hoping that you'll be encouraged. I don't have real fancy prayer requests when I come, and just, Father, just encourage your people. So I hope you're encouraged this weekend as the Holy Spirit rises up in you. This weekend has been our Rising Tide theme, Holy Spirit Conference. And this morning we talked about when the water is blocked, when the rising tide is blocked. We looked at this scripture from John chapter 7, where Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow out of their innermost being." And we talked about 8 barriers to the rising tide. This morning we went through the first 4, fear analysis, control, and emotions. And then tonight we're going to look at the next 4, distractions, unforgiveness, finance, and the old thing. If you weren't here this morning, I'm going to give you the whole sermon in less than 2 minutes. So think how much time you saved if you didn't come to church this morning. How blessed are you? I'll just give this to you real quick. We talked briefly about fear from Acts chapter 2, verses 7 and 10, how people were filled with fear about what the Holy Spirit was doing, but they overcame that fear and were filled with the Holy Spirit. We talked about, also from Acts chapter 2, an analytical spirit, which could easily become criticism or mockery. It's okay to analyze, but not if it goes that far. But again, in the book of Acts, they overcame their analytical spirit and they opened their hearts to the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, from the story of Naaman, the guy with leprosy, the Aramean warrior, who was instructed by the prophet to take 7 dunks in the muddy Jordan River, almost missed a blessing because he was a control freak. But a servant went to him and said, "Hey, come on, if he'd asked you to do something great, you would have. Why don't you do this?" And Naaman opened his heart and was filled with God's healing. And then fourthly, we talked about how our emotions can cause us to miss the great thing that God is doing, from the story of Michal, one of David's wives. Yeah, you heard me. He had several. But she almost missed the blessing of God because of perhaps her hurt from the past, being neglected as a youngest female child, being treated as chattel. She was on her second marriage, had some difficulties, and she just about missed out on all that God did. But David didn't. David danced before the Lord with all his might, and the ark of the Lord, the presence of God, returned to the city of Jerusalem. And unfortunately, Michal, daughter of Saul, she spent the rest of her life barren. She saw no legacy because she was just critical. So, see how much time you just saved if you weren't here this morning? You didn't miss a thing. You're way ahead. And I just want to bless you guys. Again, the kind of people that would come out to church on a Sunday night. My goodness. Pastor Andrew, these are good people you have here that would come out on a Sunday night. God bless you. I just want to encourage you. The Bible says, "Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." And if you've been faithful to God's house, even on a Sunday night, you've sown in faithfulness, guess what God is going to be to you? Yeah, he's going to be faithful to you. So bless you for being faithful to the Lord's house and coming to hear the word and just opening your hearts up to God. Here's where we're going tonight. As I mentioned, we're going to talk next about distractions. You know, it's easy to miss out on what God has for us if we're just too busy. If we're distracted by all the busyness. You remember the story of Mary and Martha. They're both entertaining Jesus. And Mary was sitting at the Lord's feet. And you remember this gentle rebuke that came from the Lord. He's like, Martha, what are you doing? Relax. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. I want to encourage you. I know looking at the Sunday night crowd, chances are we have some of our best nursery workers, children's workers, youth workers, men's ministry, women's ministry. A lot of you folks are here tonight. Some of the most faithful workers. I just want to say thanks for volunteering and serving, but I want to encourage you, don't be so busy doing stuff for the kingdom that you forget to make time to sit at his feet. And of course, I'm speaking metaphorically, to sit at his feet, just to take time. And when's the last time you prayed and just said, Holy Spirit, just lead me. Lead me to something different, not the same old stuff, but help me to see things today, Holy Spirit, that maybe I've never seen before. Help me to recognize need or pain or situations that just need your loving touch. Remember, there's the story of this road that went from Jerusalem to Jericho. Remember, there was a guy robbed. They took all his stuff, left him for dead. Do you remember the first two people that came by and ignored him were religious people? There's quite a lesson to that. A few years ago, I did something called a ride-along, where I got in the vehicle with a provincial police officer in the little town, little country town of Paris, Ontario. And from the Paris detachment, I rode along with Constable Mike, old friend of mine. On a Friday night, Mike was just about to be transferred, and he said, you got to come along with me. So I got in the car. He gave me some orientation. And probably about 6:30 that evening, we finally got out on the road. And we planned to be out. His shift was 6 till 6, 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. You know, we pulled over. The first four cars we pulled over were all church people. All of them going to church events. All of them speeding. The one Mike gave the hardest time to, he let them all off with a warning, by the way, because, you know, Mike's a good Christian cop. The one he gave the hardest time to was the Christian guy that started lying to him. See, a lot of times we just get so focused on doing our kingdom stuff that we get our eyes off the king. So I want to encourage you tonight, don't let distraction be a barrier to the rising tide of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. Sixthly, we looked at fear, analysis, control, emotions, distractions, but I'd like to look, number six, at unforgiveness. I think this is one of the big two. Things that cause people to miss God. Very familiar words from Matthew 7, verse 1. Jesus said, don't judge, or you too will be judged. And he gives a further clarifying word that, you know what, the same measure that you mete out judgment, that's how you're going to get it back. Some of the most sobering words in Scripture. And again, from the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is teaching us to pray, the familiar words of the Lord's Prayer, he encourages us to forgive others. He says, because you know what? If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive men. But if you do not forgive when people sin against you, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Like, you ever think about that? Like, those words are like bordering on hellfire. If you don't forgive, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. I remember years ago, I was invited to a wedding, and I was one of the groomsmen. And the groom also asked me to, the bride and groom asked me to serve as the master of ceremonies at the wedding reception. And they said to me, Mark, we want you to get us through the reception, have a little bit of fun, but not too much fun, because, not too much fun because the groom said, my parents will be offended. They just don't like things being funny. So that was a bit of a challenge for me. I enjoy being happy. I enjoy laughing. It's part of our Christian culture. Again, the second fruit of the Spirit is joy, and a merry heart does good like a medicine. So I'm one who believes in laughing and enjoying God's presence, because in His presence there's fullness. So I'm a fan of enjoying life. Unfortunately, the parents of the bride, or the parents of the groom, were not. But for their sake, I dumbed it down substantially, and rather than telling jokes, I shared slightly delightful anecdotes. Just, you know, the kind of jokes that you tell, you know, dad jokes. You know, the kind of jokes you tell that people go, isn't that nice? But nobody actually laughs out loud. So I made it through the wedding reception. The parents came up to me after, and apparently I hadn't dumbed it down enough. And this dear couple, and again, beautiful church people, they came up to me, and I shook their hands, and I smiled, and I said, I hope you really enjoyed the reception. I did it all with you folks in mind, wanting to honor the bride and groom, but still be respectful of the parents. And the mom, dear lady, I've known her all my life. She shook her head, she pursed her lips, and she said, oh, Mark Griffin, we only asked you to be serious. I don't know if I could ever find it in my heart to forgive you for how you carried on. I was shocked. And then she straightened up and she crossed her arms and said, I seriously don't know if I'm ever going to be able to find it in my heart to forgive you. So I responded, probably not the wisest thing. You'll have to, or you'll go to hell. It was a true statement, just not a wisely timed statement. But my friends, that's the truth. If you don't forgive, you seriously have to take into consideration what the Father said. What Jesus said about the Father, if you don't forgive men their sin, my Heavenly Father won't forgive your sin. I don't know where that puts your eternity. To me, it's sounding like a deal breaker. And Jesus wouldn't have said it like that if it wasn't something really serious. Don't ask me to go into the theology of that. I'll leave that for Pastor Andrew. Suffice to say, unforgiveness can act as a barrier between you and God. Think of the words of our Lord when He was teaching against how the apostles would be received when He sent them out. He said, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. I know we take that to be talking about the poor, but it's not. In Matthew chapter 10, when He sent out His disciples, He said, you know what? You don't have to take extra stuff for your journey. You don't have to take, you know, extra sandals, tunic. bag, money. You know, when you go into a house, don't worry, just speak your blessing. People will receive you again. Similar to the scriptures we mentioned the other night from Luke chapter 10. I guess that was last night. Seems like about a month ago, but it was last night. And then later in Matthew 24, teaching about that same principle, he said, as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren. Nowhere in scripture is that a reference to the poor. It's always a reference to the servants of God. He says, if you, whatever you do to them, you've done to me. And I'll tell you, it's not good to carry unforgiveness in your heart. Whatever you do to the brothers and sisters, especially those in the household of faith here, there's serious consequences. And if we block out our brothers and sisters, if we block out even our fellow human beings, that whether they're Christian or not, I'll even go so far to say, if you're speaking slanderously against governmental leaders, again, the scripture makes it clear there's no leader in that position except those that God has appointed. And when you put up walls of unforgiveness, when things start to come out of your mouth in a negative way, you're actually not just hurting people, you're hurting the heart of the Father. And that acts as a barrier. It suppresses the rising tide of the Holy Spirit. To me, that one's heavy. I don't know about you, but if there's something we all have in common in this room, we've all been hurt. We've all been burned, disappointed at some point or another. And how we steward that, I mean, it either draws us closer to God or we take on the offense. Again, Jesus prophesied this. He said, offenses must come, but woe to the one through whom they come. But again, his prophecy is, it's going to happen. Offense, we're going to get offended in our hearts. But we need to forgive. We need to forgive. Let me move on to number 7. Because this one's almost unbelievable. But yes, finances can be a barrier to our relationship with God. Familiar words from Malachi 3:10. Some would pronounce that Malachi, the Italian prophet. 3:10. He said, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I won't throw open the windows of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you won't even have room enough for it. Perhaps the pinnacle of giving scriptures, Malachi 3:10. Test the Lord in this and see. Which is interesting because it also says in Deuteronomy, do not put the Lord your God to the test in anything. But here's one exception, Malachi's prophecy. You can check out the Lord's faithfulness on this. If you honor him with a tenth of everything, a tenth, a tithe. There's some people that say, oh, I'm tithing 8%. Things are tight, I'm tithing 6%, which is kind of funny because tithe literally means a tenth. So if you say I'm tithing 6%, you're already lying. No pressure. just saying. But here Malachi, speaking the word of the Lord, offers this invitation. Check it out. If you give the Lord a tenth, he's going to open the windows of heaven on you. What a beautiful promise. I think as well in the Old Testament, this profound prophetic exclamation as the people cry out, oh Lord, that you would rend the heavens and come down. And he's already given us a very simple solution to that prayer. You want God to rip the heavens open and come down? Tithe. And people get offended by this because it sounds formulaic. It's like, oh, seriously? That's all I have to do is put 10% of my income in the offering and God's going to come visit, eh? Well, that's, I don't serve a God like that. And yet, the scripture is filled with conditional promises. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you'll be... And that's a promise, the salvation of God, with condition that you have to both confess it with your mouth and believe it in your heart. That's not a formula, that's just simple truth. And here, and this is what I want you to see, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Jesus taught us that. And if your heart is, I want to be 100% in control, I worked hard for this money, this is mine, then you're the Lord of your life, including your finance. But if you take into consideration what Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is, and you say, well, listen, I'm going to take a step away from 100% ownership, I'm going to drop back to 90% ownership, and faithfully give God 10%. People ask me all the time, Mark, do we tithe on our gross income or the net income? Well, it depends how you look at the windows of heaven. Do you want the windows of heaven open gross or net? I want them grossly open, which in the French is, you know, really big. So if I step away from 100% and say, you know what, I'm going to live off 90% and I'm going to give God 10% right off the top. You know what that takes? That takes faith, that gap right there. 100%, if I keep it all, here's what I can afford. If I only have 90%, I can afford even less. But with the blessing of God, 90% goes further than 100%. I promise you. And there's people sitting all over this room that can testify to this fact. You can do more with 90 cents on the dollar than you can keeping the whole loony yourself. I know it sounds crazy and it doesn't make sense mathematically, but watch this. If I take another step of another 10% and say I'm going to give 5% to missions and 5% to these other evangelistic ministries, 10% to my local church, and another 10%, can I tell you, you can do even more with 80 cents on the dollar than you can with 100 on your own, or 90 just tithing. Because the call of the Lord here is not just to give 10%. He said, my people have been robbing me. And we say, this is back in verses 8 and 9, how have we been robbing you, Lord? He doesn't just say in tithes. He says in tithes and offerings. I'll tell you something, your 10% is not up to your discretion to say, okay, I'm going to give 7% to the church, 3% to missions. And I'm doing it through the local church, so the church is still getting 10%. No, that's called not a tithe. That's called 7%. Tithe is 10%, missions is an extra 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 80%, whatever you want to give. I'm not trying to be legalistic here. I'm just trying to be precise in our understanding. Because I'll tell you something, the more you move away from selfishness, if I'm keeping 100% for myself, to, no, I'm only going to keep 90 and give 10% to God's work, specifically to the local church. And then the more you step this way and say, I'm going to trust God, I'm going to start giving to missions, I'm going to start giving to this evangelistic outreach, I'm going to start sowing into this family that's hurting and make that some of my alms or whatever you want to call it. The further you get away from having 100% ownership of your own cash, the more God says, wow, you're really trusting me. I can really trust you. And he opens the windows of heaven on us. I want you to see one more thing here. This promise from God is corporate. He speaks to the nation of Israel, not one person. He doesn't call out 10 or 20 people. He says, the whole nation of you is under a curse. My friend Clive Pick, apostolic voice on financial matters. Clive has taught for years, and we've had personal conversations about this. There's something incredibly miraculous that happens when a church really gets into tithing. If you come to church on a Sunday morning, and 30% of the people, your average POC church, it's between 20 and 30% of the people are tithing. So you come into a POC church on a Sunday morning, guess what? The windows of heaven are 20 or 30% open. That's Clive's theory, just again, according to this scripture. And it must be true because his license plate is MAL310. So, I mean, he knows this stuff. When you got personalized plates that are Malachi 3:10, you're serious. Clive taught this at our church when I was pastoring in Grimsby, Ontario, and we were around that. About 30% of our people were tithing. And over a one-week shift where he came in on, I believe, a Friday, Saturday, Sunday, that following week, our church went from 30% of the people tithing to 60, almost 70% of the people tithing. So the next Sunday morning, instead of the windows of heaven being open 30%, they were open 60, 65, 70%. We couldn't believe the difference. Like out of nowhere, people started getting healed. People started getting saved. And again, please don't put this down to some kind of thought of a formulaic, well, if you give more, you're buying God's blessing. You know what? It's not quite that trivial. But there's something reflected in the hearts of God's people. If we're actually going to trust Him, not just a small group, 20 or 30% of us tithing, but if 50, 60, 70% of us are going to be trusting God, obviously our hearts are towards Him. We're obviously trusting Him. And He said, if you draw near to Me, He will. He'll draw near to you. It's His promise. James chapter 4, verse 4. Trust me on this. When you really open your heart up to God and you put your money where your mouth is, something happens in your heart. Because again, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if you're really going to trust God, and if we corporately are going to start trusting God, something shifts as He opens the windows of heaven over us. I want to encourage you, if you're not tithing, give it a try. Give them 10%. Again, if all you get is grocery money, if all you get is a welfare check or an EI check, tithe on that. I hear people say all the time, oh, I can't afford to tithe. Honestly, you can't afford not to tithe. Because when you trust Him, I know what you're saying. You're like, well, how am I going to be able to pay the bills if I give the church 10%? How are you going to not? Like, you won't pay the bills if you're on a limited income. But when you start trusting God, trust me, your income becomes unlimited. All things are possible. As soon as you bring the divine component into that equation, things you didn't think possible become possible. People are saying to my wife and I all the time, they're like, oh, we love this, we love that, we love your house, we love this thing you have, we love whatever, your clothes, we love your car, we love. And so many times we're saying, yeah, we actually got that 90% off. There's hardly a time I'm wearing clothes that they're not 70 or 80 or 90%. Some, they're either a gift or I got some incredible deal on it. I know what some of you are saying. You're like, yeah, you look like you dressed at Dollarama. But we are just people always getting deals. And people are saying to us, how do you find these deals? Jesus. Right now, we're driving our main vehicle is a 2015 Dodge Grand Caravan. And we got it brand new. You know how much it cost me? $0.00. I was out ministering like this on a weekend, and I had to rent a car because we only had one vehicle. and we'd just come back from the mission field. And so I'd rented from Enterprise. I don't know if you know their slogan. It's at Enterprise, we come pick you up. So I called Enterprise and I said, I need to rent a car, and they came and picked me up. And then I took the car for the weekend, went and preached, came home. But then when I got home, I called Enterprise and said, I'd like to bring the car back. Can you give me a ride home? They said, no, we don't do that. So really their slogan should be at Enterprise, we'll come pick you up and then hold you hostage. You are not getting a ride home. But anyways, I'm at the Enterprise desk, and they'd already alerted me that they wouldn't give me a ride home, and they meant it. So I called some people that had donated to our ministry, POC missions, when we were POC missionaries. And I said, could you guys come get me a ride? My wife is out. I know you don't live far from the rental desk where I'm at. Could you come give me a lift? They said, sure, Pastor Mark, we'll be right over. So about 5 minutes later, I thought I saw their vehicle come in, and I stepped outside of Enterprise, and where'd they go? They're gone. It was cold outside, so I went back into the office. I'm waiting there probably another 15 minutes. And they finally come in, and it's the vehicle I just saw drive by. I thought I knew their vehicle, and sure enough, they come back, and they said, sorry, Mark, we took a little longer. We went next door to the car dealership. Oh. They said, yeah, we were talking as we came to pick you up. You know, it's not right that you would be out as a man of God preaching on the weekends and have to rent a car, and your wife's here with the kids and she's juggling the kids and she has to have a car, and you're out preaching. You got to get there. You need a car. So, yeah, it's just not right that you don't have a car. So these four are on sale. Pick your color. We'll cover it. And on the spot, bought me a car. And you're like, wow, that's like the Price is Right. You know, like, come on down. Like, who does that happen to? Can I tell you? Tithers. That's who that happens to. I don't have the budget. Didn't have a budget at the time for a car. God did. I just kept honoring. Maybe I could have saved 10% of my income every week for 37 years, and I could have bought a new car cash. But this is what I want you to see. You open the door to the miraculous, and you say, oh, that's just because you're a preacher and, you know, you're high visibility. And I think of a lady in our church. Her name was Lori. And Lori sat under our teaching when Clive Pick came about the tithe, but then subsequent weeks, man, I did a lot of teaching myself on tithing and giving, and Lori was just, I loved Lori. Lori was, she was new to the faith. Lori was in her 60s, I think, when she committed her heart to Jesus, and she had been a chronic smoker her whole life, and her voice reflected it. She just had a very rough, but she's the sweetest lady, but just really rough voice, you know what I mean, just... Lori was awesome. And I remember Lori coming to me and saying, Pastor, I don't get this whole tithing thing. And she asked me a few questions and she said, well, I still don't get it, but if you say I should be doing it, Pastor, these were words, if you say I should be doing it, Pastor, I'll do it. God help me, I'll do it. Just humble, right? Just teachable. Dear Lori. And Lori used to always say that she was on a fixed income because she couldn't afford it. And I remember the Sunday Lori came to church, and she was excited, she was crying, she was laughing, and just this whole gamut of emotions. And I said, what's going on, Lori? And she came to me after the service. She's like, I gotta tell you, Pastor, what happened? And she said, as you know, I've been on a fixed income the whole time you've known me. I said, yeah. She said, well, my husband died this week. I'm like, you have a husband? I didn't know you. Well, it's a long story, Pastor, but but we were estranged. He disappeared decades ago. And I've raised, you know, the latter years, I raised the kids on my own those last several years. He was gone, never heard from him. But he was already a pensioner, and I kept getting the pension. But it was only, you know, it was settled. He made all the arrangements. I got half his pension. And I thought when he died, she said, I didn't know what the situation was. I thought I'd be done. I thought pension would... I got informed on Monday that he had died. I thought, I was supposed to get a check Thursday. I'm not going to get anything now. So she said, I spent the week talking to all these different agencies and people on the phone. And, well, long story short, I did get my check on Thursday. But guess what, Pastor? They didn't cut me off. I get his now, too. I've been on a fixed income, and all of a sudden my income for the rest of my life, as long as I live, has doubled. And I will never forget, just a couple months after that, I got a Christmas card from Lori with $100 in it. Nice brown bill. And she, I went to her, I'm like, Lori, what are you doing? She goes, ha ha ha. I can afford it now, Pastor. She was so excited. Can I tell you something? That's the kind of people God loves to bless. A cheerful giver. Somebody that says, wow, if I put this money in the offering, I don't have a clue how I'm going to pay my bills. There's something about that kind of radical obedience that says, yeah, I trust that God's going to open the windows of heaven on me. Let me just say one more thing here about the finances. Another thing I hear all the time is, Mark, that's so Old Testament. Look, you're quoting out of Malachi. Come on. Tithing isn't a New Testament principle, which, again, shows the ignorance of people that would say something like that. Let me show you the teaching of Jesus here. From Matthew 23:23. Jesus said, woe to you teachers of the law, Pharisees, hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. You've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter. And it's a beautiful analogy because he's saying, you Pharisees, you people that are like right into the law, right into the rules of Scripture, you're so meticulous about tithing, you'll give a tenth of the stuff grown on your window ledge. And look how he breaks it down. Mint, dill, and cumin. Mint. Any of you ever grow mint, peppermint, or spearmint leaves? Seen them? Heard of them? Heard. Yeah, mint. Mint grows in a little... It's, again, about the size of a dime, just a tiny little leaf. They'll grow, and we harvest them. If you bite on them, they actually taste minty. They're really neat. And so imagine those leaves counting off, okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 for me, 1 for Jesus. But if that wasn't enough, then he talks about the dill. You've seen dill weed, right? Again, dill kind of grows up a bit, and you take a branch of the stuff, and when you pull them off the branch, dill weed are like, they're about like whiskers, right? They're just these little tiny lines. So again, now you're getting out the tweezers, and you're counting off 9 for me, 1 for Jesus. But then the cumin is a ground spice or herb. So now we're talking about powder. So now you get out the microscope and you count off. No, you probably get a weigh scale. Probably be a wiser way to do it. But Jesus is saying whether it's the obvious, the smaller, or the super small, you're tithing. You're giving 1 out of 10 to God. And he says, it's nice that you're being so precise about that, but you're missing the real important parts of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And he says, you should have practiced the latter. You should have been focused on justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But you'll notice there's not a period after the word ladder. He finishes the sentence by saying, you should have practiced the latter, are you ready for this? Without neglecting the former. He's saying, be careful to tithe. Yeah, you want to do the justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Those are the heart of the law. But you know what? Yeah. Tithe on your window ledge spices. Anywhere I bless you, anywhere I bring increase, tithe even on that. And my wife and I, as we began to teach this, we took that to heart. And we started to kind of say, well, listen, every time I get an expense check, if I'm driving for the ministry, and, you know, for the entire month I get a check for $150, well, that's money that goes back into gas and insurance. That's helping me operate my vehicle. That's just an expense. But in that amount, somewhere in there, there's a little bit of profit because I really only spent, you know, $20 of that was on insurance for the portion I drove for the ministry, and only 30 of it was gas, wear and tear. Really, I'm still profiting on the car allowance, and that's the whole point of car allowance. It's supposed to be a benefit to the employees, not a taxable one, but I'm still benefiting. So I said to my wife, this is actually a blessing to us. So she said, how much of the car allowance should we tithe on? I said, well, why don't we just tithe on the whole thing? Just as an act of faith, if I get $150, what's it going to kill us to give 15? If I get 300, what's it going to kill us to give 30 to the Lord? And wasn't it interesting? We made that decision, and since that time, we've made that decision. It's not just the minivan. We've been given 6 vehicles in 30 years of marriage. 6. 6. That's lots of cars. I'm telling you, you honor God, He'll honor you. And I wanted to take a little bit of time with this because we get cheap with God. Like a lot of us, the offering plate comes by and we think, yeah, I'm going to slip in a fiver. Basically, we're tipping God. Hey, God, you've been good to me this week. There's a fiver for you. Keep the change, Lord. But that's not what he asked for. He asked for tithes, a tenth of your income, and offerings. And again, that's the scripture I mentioned earlier, Matthew 6:21, where the treasure is, that's where your heart is. So I want to encourage you, if you've been holding back on God, just open your heart to him generously. Again, with the same spirit that you sow, that's what you're going to reap. And it doesn't just apply to financial things. It applies to all things spiritual. Lastly, a barrier to the rising tide is the old thing. Historians have taught us, and I love studying history, man has learned from history that man has not learned from history. We study the past to understand the present, to make a better future. And historians have told us that usually the greatest persecutors of any move of God are the participants from the last move of God. Friday night, we just briefly touched on a little bit of Pentecostal history and how historically God has been pouring his Spirit out ever since the day of Pentecost, right through the last 2,000 years. And remarkably, even though God poured his Spirit out in a very profound way in 1906 at Azusa Street, 1904 at Bethel Bible College in Topeka, Kansas, 1904, the Welsh Revival that swept across the UK, but particularly across Wales. In the last 114 years, I find the people most critical about what God is doing these days are Pentecostals. Seriously. Whenever God's doing something fresh, it seems Pentecostals, and sorry to say this, especially Canadian Pentecostals, are the first to find fault. And Pentecostalism is barely growing in the nation of Canada. It's exploding globally, but in the nation of Canada, we're just kind of maintaining, losing our numbers. We would be actually declining significantly if it were not for ethnic churches being planted in our major urban centers. So thank God for that. But I just want to share a couple of scriptures with you, because I want you to get this in your heart. As Pentecostals, we do not for a second have the moving of the Holy Spirit figured out. We do not have a monopoly on the Holy Ghost. These scriptures have been an incredible challenge to me. Let me just read them for you. Numbers, I'm sorry, that's a smaller kind of font. But in Numbers chapter 21, starting at verse 4, the people grew impatient as they were traveling. They spoke against God and against Moses, and they said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food." And then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Just an awful story. The people start complaining because they don't like the food, and they're longing for Egypt. Next part of the story, verses 8 and 9, the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake, put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. This, of course, is a beautiful allegory to the person of Jesus Christ. When he said, "If I be lifted up on the cross, I'll draw men unto me." Remember the old Pentecostal hymn? "Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live." Wow, that was terrible. Jesus. Do you want me to go off on the verses? I can. Don't make me. If I have to, I will. I was brought up in this. Come on. God help us all. But that's what this is referring to. You just look to the bronze snake and you live. It's a beautiful story. It's typology of Christ. And while I'm on the subject of hokey old music, when Jesus said, referring to this story, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me," he was speaking of his crucifixion. And then we made a course out of that in the 70s. Lift Jesus higher, lift Jesus higher, lift him up for the world to see. He said, "If I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me." Sounds scriptural, but Jesus was referring to his crucifixion. So when we say lift Jesus higher, what we're saying is, let's crucify Jesus, let's crucify Jesus. What a terrible song. Please don't sing that. It's just, that's just really sketchy. Anyways, moving on from that, a couple generations later, I don't know if you're aware of this, but this is one of these obscure scriptures. We know that how many of you heard this story before? The story of the snake on the pole. Yeah. Pretty familiar Bible story. 2 Kings chapter 18, Hezekiah, He removed the high places. He smashed the sacred stones. These are stones of idolatry. He cut down the Asherah poles. And he broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made. Hello. It's still around. The snake on the pole thing that people looked to and lived, it's around. Check this out as we finish the verse. For up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it, and they'd even named it. They called the snake on a pole Nehushtan. You've seen that medical insignia. That's where it comes from. Snake on a pole. You see it over medical buildings or on business cards. That's what it's from. It's a symbol of healing. But check this out. It had become an idol. You know, idols are bad, right? I don't have to give teaching on idolatry here. We're pretty straightforward on having no other gods before them, right? You okay? Anybody awake? You good? I know it's Sunday night. I know you've been listening to me all weekend. Just hang in. We're almost done. A couple more minutes. Have you ever heard this definition of preaching? I think I've shared this with you before, Andrew. It's the fine art of talking in somebody else's sleep. Right? Careful. Yeah, so the snake, they'd put it on, the snake on a pole, the people just, you know, the whole camp was smitten. People are dying. God, Moses appeals, Lord, have mercy on your people. Like, you know, they've made a great mistake here. Have mercy on them, Lord. And so the Lord says, okay, put a snake on a pole, hold it up. People see it, they'll live. So the people, all they do is stick their head out the tent, and they'd be healed, and they'd live, they'd survive. And beautiful, beautiful healing God did. But then it's time to move on. See, here's the thing. Here's what people do. Is they encounter God a specific way once, and they get stuck in that. We have a word for this. It's religion. Seriously, it worked for me. So, you know, I made the sign of the cross. I said, my father plays dominoes better than your father. And that worked for me, and I met God, and, you know, we got a little mini hibachi on a chain and waved that back and forth, and smoke came out. So let's just do that all the time. Maybe God will come again. And we get into man forms. Here's man's tools. Here's how we're going to encounter God. It worked back in 1937, worked again in 1962, worked again in 74. So we'll just hope it works again. We'll just keep doing this every Sunday, same thing. Andrew, we want you to preach just a 37-minute sermon, 3 points. They all need to start with the same letter, finish with a hymn and a poem, and everything will be happy, and we'll have glory days again. Like, listen, there is no formula. That's religion. Paul talks about it to Timothy, and he says, this is what you're going to get in the last days. You're going to get people having a form of godliness, but it's empty. It denies the power thereof. That's religion. It's man-made rules trying to capture God, trying to capture religious culture, thinking that's going to make God come again. I'm going to tell you something. I was mentored in very early in my ministry. I'm thankful for my senior pastor in my early days. His name was Bill Bond. He's a Scotsman. And Bill was a great, great preacher. Powerful man of prayer. And a dearly godly saint, Pastor Bill Bond. And he said, Mark, just before you came, we had a beautiful, beautiful youth service. Oh, God moved. Kids were crying. They're falling out in the Holy Ghost. It was a beautiful night. All kinds of wonderful things happening. Some people got saved. Some other kids got healed. It was just a glorious move of the Spirit. The following week, the guy that was doing the youth ministry for a few months in between before you came, He got up, and you know what he did? He sang all the exact same songs. And then he shared pretty much the same message, and guess what happened? Nothing. Nothing happened, Mark. Nothing at all. Mark. Hear me, Mark. Don't, if something goes good for you, don't try and copy it. It's going to be a different blueprint every single week. That's who God is. He's God who's doing the new thing. I know there's nothing new under the sun, but I'll tell you something. The moving of the Spirit, you can't pin it down to a certain list of songs. You can't pin it down to meeting at a certain time or a certain place. I was just drawn to this particular scripture just before the service. Acts 7:48, God Most High doesn't live in houses made by men. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And here's the thing that blows me away. We have more reverence about this building than we do for that building right there. Does the Holy Ghost live in this building? No. Has he visited here a few times? Oh, sure. But where does he live? He lives right there. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. You, lady, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Charlotte, oh my Lord, you're the temple of the Holy Ghost, and he's leaking out all the time. Out of control. And listen, this is the thing, as I'm saying, we have more reverence sometimes for this building, and we'll turn and trash talk our neighbors. I know I'm messing with something you're not supposed to mess with as Pentecostals. Come on, we're supposed to be people that are into all these godly forms. We can gossip all we want. No. No. It's grievous to the heart of God. Get your eyes off the building. I was sharing this with Andrew the other night. John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard Movement, beautiful Pentecostal expression. Planted a church in Anaheim, exploded. Because when John Wimber gave his heart to the Lord, he got a copy of the Bible and he went to his pastor and he said, I've been reading all this Jesus stuff. When do we get to do that? His pastor said, what are you talking about? Well, I'm reading here how Jesus raised the dead, healed the sick, drove out demons. When do we get to do that, pastor? And the pastor said, oh, no, that's not for today. So John Wimber, I believe this was late 60s or early 70s, he went and planted his own movement called the Vineyard Movement. He didn't come in contact with any Assemblies of God folks or Pentecostal folks. So he just started his own church, and it was based on, let's just do what the Bible says. Let's heal the sick. Let's raise the dead. Let's cast out demons. It's in the Bible. We should too. And the thing that I was commenting to Pastor Andrew about was he would say to people regularly in his church, and listen, because I know this flies in the face of everything we've been taught, but he would say to his people, listen, Jesus' disciples followed him for like 3 years, and then he left, and they went and did it. So I'm going to stay here at the Anaheim Vineyard, but if you're coming more than 2 or 3 years, what are you doing? Like, come, give your life to Jesus, get free of your demons and your problems and your issues, get it all sorted out, take whatever you need, 2, 3 years. But if it takes much more than that, come on, especially if you've already been living for God, you need to get out there and do it yourself. Start your own church in your home. Start a meeting at your workplace or in the post office or in the community center. You got it. You got it for free. Give it away. Like, come here, get healed, get filled up. If you need to come back once a month and get filled up. But somewhere along the line, we got into this teaching that, no, I need to sit every Sunday on my donkey for 30, 40, 50 years. And that's where we were going on Saturday night. It's time we get off our donkeys. This is what God is calling us to. Not to be stuck in these four walls, to get out of the four walls and take the Holy Spirit wherever you go. Take the name of Jesus. Take the authority of the Father into your workplace. There's hurting people there. There's sick people there. There's people that are wounded and frustrated, disenfranchised, discouraged. They need the word of the Lord. They need a word of hope, timely word, in season, out of season. You're ready with that. You're full of the word. Spill it onto them. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom. Don't get stuck in the hushtan mode. Don't label it. Don't say, this is our little move of God that we have, and we're going to huddle together every Sunday until Jesus comes. That's a defeatist mentality. You are a part of the kingdom of God. Yeah, the kingdom of God is all around you. But as Pastor Andrew taught yesterday at a seminar, the kingdom of God is within you. Rise up, O men of God. Have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Come on, lift high the cross of Christ. Don't stay here and hide. Stop worshiping this building. Stop worshiping the communion set. Stop worshiping the nice little cross at the front of the church and get out into the world and be the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's calling us to life. He called us to look and live, not get fixated on the hushtan. He's calling us to receive the life of God and then to take it to a lost and dying world. Listen, there is no other plan. Angels aren't going to come down from heaven and start preaching the gospel. We are the plan. There are no other options. He's promised His Holy Spirit. He's not going to leave you comfortless. He's not going to leave you clueless. He has promised the Holy Ghost. He said, man, if your earthly fathers, I touched on this Friday, want to give you whatever, food to eat, how much more then does your heavenly Father long to give the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And you will receive power after the Holy Ghost comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. It is a good day to be the church. It is a good day to be alive. I don't know if you heard the story of the man who had a dream. He died and went to heaven. And when he got up to heaven, he was just running around frantically. He wanted to have so many conversations with different Bible characters. And he said, Adam, Eve, what was it like to walk with God in the cool of the garden? What was it like to be the first human beings? What was it like to name all the animals? Wait a second, Adam, Eve, there's somebody else I need to talk to. Noah, what was it like to have people laugh at you? Because God had instructed you to build an ark and to then see the animals coming two by two. That must have been incredible. Noah, what was that like? Whoa, hold on a second. Noah, I see Moses. Moses, what was it like to go up Mount Sinai and God speak to you and His finger carve out the Ten Commandments? What was it like to see the miracle of the Red Sea parting down the middle, to see the 10 plagues, to walk into the court of Pharaoh? What was it like to be God's voice and to lead His children to freedom? Whoa, hold on a second, Moses. There's somebody else I need to go see. And he talks to some of the prophets. He talks to Elijah and Elisha. And I'll just make this a short story instead of the 20-minute story that it's designed to be. And after he's finished talking to all his New Testament heroes, the Apostle Paul, John the Revelator is the last one in the book of Revelation, and he asks them all the question, what was it like, what was it like? And as he's finishing up his conversation with John, the man feels a tap on his shoulder. And he turns around, and it's the prophet Joel. And Joel says, you're one of those last day saints. I'd recognize you anywhere. I saw you even before you were born. What was it like to be the fulfillment of the Word of God and live in the last days, to dream dreams, to see visions? What was it like to live in the era that I saw, where God promised he would pour his Spirit out on all flesh? What was it like to live my dream? What's it like, church? What's it like to live life full of the Holy Ghost? Are you doing what Joel saw? Are you living the dream? Are you carrying his presence with you everywhere you go? Are you dreaming dreams? Are you seeing visions? Are you prophesying like Joel saw we would? It's a great day to be alive. It's a great day to be you. Can we just bow our hearts in prayer, please? Thank you, Jesus. Just as we're bowed in his presence tonight, I just want to say thanks. Thanks to all you folks just for receiving the word. Thank you for just opening your hearts up to Holy Spirit as you have all weekend. Bless you for that. I want to say thanks to Pastor Andrew and Pam for your exceptional leadership here, and I wish you guys Godspeed. I wish you the very best as you continue to just faithfully serve and love his people. Bless you guys. I love you. I'm committed to you, and I'm honored to serve you. Bless you and your home. Thanks for your hospitality. And thank all you folks who volunteered and served at the conference this weekend, and worship team, Cameron, Margaret has been so faithful right from the moment I got here Friday afternoon. Bless you, dear lady. Thanks for helping with the visual support and the sound, guys. Thank you. But most of all, Father God, I want to thank you for your kindness, for your love. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus. And Lord Jesus, thank you for coming. And thank you that when you left, you sent your Holy Spirit. And I thank you that the promise, the gift of the Holy Spirit, wasn't just for a select few. It was for all. It was for us, it was for our children, and for all who are far off. Lord, tonight we just lay it all down once again. We lay down our fear, our analysis, our control, our emotion. We lay down our distractions. We lay down our finances, our unforgiveness. We lay down the old thing. Anything in us that's a religious spirit, we just lay that down. We apologize. We say sorry, sorry, sorry. I thank you that you promise whoever comes to you, whoever turns to you, Father, that in no wise would you cast us out. And tonight we turn to you freshly. We say once again, yeah. Lord, we want that rising tide of the Holy Spirit just to flood over us once again. Fill us freshly. Lord, not just tonight as an event, but tomorrow morning. Every day this week, we want to be continually filled with your presence, with the fullness of your presence. We long for you, God. Thank you for your promise that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness would be blessed because they would be filled. Again, a word of complete inundation, a word of overwhelming flooding, a word of the rising tide. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after your righteousness, that we would be filled. Lord, we do. We hunger for you. We hunger for you. We hunger for you. And tonight I just want to open the altars. There's no fancy altar call. There's no invitation for the hurting or the broken. The call tonight is for everyone. Anyone who's hungry for God. We're just going to stay and worship for a while. We're going to pray. And I invite you to just come and seek after God's presence. You'll find him when you seek him with all your heart. And I just want to encourage you. I know it's a drive-through society. You pull up, you get quick service at Tim Hortons or McDonald's or... I just want to encourage you not to drive through tonight. I want to encourage you to park. Come find a place to kneel or sit. And just pursue God. Just press into his presence. I'd be delighted to pray with you. Lay my hands on you. Impart some spiritual gift to you to make you strong. Decree and declare activation and blessing over your life. For this next 15, 20 minutes or however long you want to stay, I just want to open up the altars. And just so I can be abundantly clear, the altar, the Old Testament imagery of the altar, it's a place of death. It's a place of sacrifice. And so when I invite you tonight, it's not just a prayer room. It's not just a place to come and feel good. It's a place, once again, to say, yes, Lord. I lift my chin. I expose the jugular vein. Lord, I am totally yours. I'm totally committed to you. I am a living sacrifice. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so I decree and declare a blessing over every one of you that's been at this conference and even today, just for the day in church. I say that you are blessed with the fullness of God. Whether you stay or whether you go, you are blessed coming in, you're blessed going out. I bless you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I decree on you life, that you would look to him and live. That you would not be weighed down by the worries of life, by a heaviness of spirit, but that your soul would become entirely free in the purposes of God, in your commitment to his Lord Jesus Christ.